We began a study of the book of Hebrews in our Wednesday afternoon adult class a couple of weeks ago, and the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, there is a contrast made between Jesus and the angels. And a lot of time is spent, a lot of scriptures are quoted to show that Jesus is greater than the angels. The last two verses in chapter 1, Hebrews 1, 13, 14, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" That's a rhetorical question. The answer is none. That privilege was given to the Son. Jesus is sitting as Lord. So where does that leave the angels? Verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" The Bible talks about angels. Angels are mentioned all through the scriptures. The word angel or angels is found 114 times in the Old Testament. Would you be surprised to learn they're mentioned more in the New Testament? 195 times in the New, and by far, the majority of those are found in the book of Revelation, over 70. In the Old Testament, the book that contains the word angel or angels more than any others is the book of Zechariah. Kind of a strange little bit of information there. So the Bible tells us about angels, and the Bible gives us information about angels, but we've got to look through. We've got to look through and look at what the Bible has to say on this subject. Now, what's interesting, as you study what the Bible has to say about angels, you discover very quickly that our culture's idea of what angels are and what angels do and even what angels look like is very different from what we find in the Bible. According to our culture, what does an angel look like? An angel is someone, usually a woman, wearing a long white robe, and they always have what? Wings. They always have wings attached to them. Sometimes it's even little children who are shown to be angels. Where do angels come from? What do angels do? What I want to do this morning, I want us to go through the Bible and answer these questions. The sermon this morning is more informative than it is encouraging. And I don't want you leaving saying, "Well, I didn't get anything out of that," or "That didn't encourage me one bit." But sometimes we need informative studies. I've made an outline for this, as I mentioned before. We're going to cover a lot of material. There'll be some scriptures we won't turn to look at that we'll have on the slides for you to see. That information is available to take home if you'd like to have it and would like to study it out a little bit further. Let's begin by answering the question, what are angels? The Bible tells us that angels are spiritual beings. Angels are a distinct order of beings that have been created by God. And although they have often manifested themselves as men, they are not flesh and blood. Angels have been created by God. In Psalm 148, there is a call for all of creation to worship God. It says, Psalm 148, verse 2, "Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host." And then goes on to call for the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens to praise God. In verse 5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." So just as the sun, moon, and stars and the heavens were created, just as you and I, mankind was created by God, angels have been created by God. So contrary to the popular idea or the stories that we are taught, we do not become angels when we die and go to heaven. Angels already exist. As a matter of fact, all the angels that there are ever going to be already exist. In the book of Luke, in chapter 20, Jesus is challenged by the Sadducees regarding the resurrection of the dead, and they use the argument of a woman who is married to seven brothers. And in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? That's going to be such a tangled mess. And Jesus straightens them out on this. Here they were thinking that the resurrection, that is the spiritual realm, has got to be just like the physical realm. And Jesus says it's not, and he uses angels as the means of showing how this is different. In Luke chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage." That is, men, humans, on this side of eternity, we enter into marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, Jesus is teaching about the resurrection, but here we get one of those glimpses and some information about angels. Angels do not die. They do not cease to exist. Now, some angels are lost. The devil and his angels have rebelled against God, and they will have their place in the lake of fire and brimstone. But angels do not die, angels do not get married, and angels do not reproduce. Angels are spiritual beings. Heaven is the abode of angels. Anytime an angel declared where he was from, it was always from heaven. And angels are innumerable. John sees in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11 that a chorus of praise explodes around the throne of God, and it contains thousands upon thousands of angels, thousands and thousands without number. Angels are superhuman in strength. That is, they are more powerful than man. Peter makes this point in 2 Peter chapter 2. When talking about the false teachers of his day, he points out the fact that they are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, verse 10. In contrast, verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So angels are more powerful than man, and we're going to look at some examples of that great power as our study unfolds. And because they are spiritual creatures, they know more than man knows, but angels are not omniscient. Only God knows everything. There are some things that angels don't know. Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12, talks about the prophets and how the prophets were writing the message that was given by them that pertained to the unveiling of God's scheme of redemption. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. There are things that angels desire to know. You might find this interesting. Do you have questions about spiritual things? Do you have questions about the will of God? I think we all do. Would it surprise us to learn that angels have questions too they don't have answers to? Angels don't know everything. They're more powerful than man. They know more than man. They are of a higher rank than man. Hebrews chapter 2 brings that out. However, we are not to worship angels. Twice in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was so overwhelmed with what he saw that he fell down before an angel to worship an angel. And both times the angel immediately told him not to do that. So angels have power, they have knowledge, they are of higher rank, but they are not to be worshipped. And Paul has to deal with that in the book of Colossians, has to address those who were worshiping angels. What do angels look like? As we said, in our culture, the image that is most commonly associated with angels is a person wearing a white robe and having wings, but this is not how angels appear in the Bible. There are angelic beings referred to as cherubim and seraphim that some prophets were allowed to see who were fantastic winged creatures. They didn't just have two wings, they had six wings. Isaiah saw them, Ezekiel saw them, John saw them, the four living creatures around the throne of God. But most often, angels are described as looking like men. In Genesis chapter 18, angels came to visit Abraham on their way to Sodom, on their way to investigate Sodom and to see if it was really as bad as the message that was getting to God in heaven. Is Sodom worth destroying or should they be spared? Angels went to investigate that, but they stopped to visit Abraham along the way. Verse 2, Genesis 18, verse 2, "So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him." So he sees these angels, but they are in the form of men. But in chapter 19, and at verse 1, says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening." One stayed behind with Abraham, but the two men went into Sodom. Chapter 19 says very clearly that they are angels. Yet, they appeared as men, because they were even mistaken as men by the people of Sodom. Remember that Lot has to beg them to come into his house, to stay in his house, not out in the open square. And that night, the men of the entire city encircle his house, and they call for the visitors. Verse 5, Then they called to Lot and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So angels, they appeared as men. When Jesus' tomb is found empty, the angels there appear as men. When Jesus ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, angels appear to the apostles as men. Perhaps this is what the Hebrew writer had in mind in Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 2, when the admonition was given, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for in doing so, some have entertained angels unawares." No doubt, the Hebrew writer has this visit of the angels to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 in mind. Now, occasionally, angels appeared in brilliance. Many of us are familiar in Luke chapter 2 and at verse 9 when the angels appear to the shepherds out in the fields at night to announce the birth of Jesus, the glory of God shone all around them. And when the angels appeared at the empty tomb of Jesus, they appeared in shining garments, Luke says. But for the most part, when an angel appeared, an angel looked just like a man, never appearing as women, never appearing as children, always appearing as men. What do angels do? What is the work of angels? What purpose do they serve? The text that we began with in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits. Now, we focused on spirits, they're spiritual beings. Now let's focus on that descriptive phrase, ministering spirits, sent to minister for those who will inherit eternal salvation or inherit salvation. Angels are ministers. Angels are servants. And they are first servants of God. They minister to God by executing His will in heaven and on earth and by worshiping Him before His throne in heaven. But the text tells us and the Bible shows us numerous times that angels are often seen ministering to God's people and helping God's people, those who will inherit salvation. Now, for the rest of our time, I want us to consider the numerous ways that angels serve. And there are some specific ways that angels serve. First, angels are messengers. This is the primary work of an angel. An angel is a messenger. And this is found in the meaning of the word angel. The word angel is translated in the New Testament from the Greek word angelos, which refers to a messenger. Thayer says, "A messenger, an envoy, one who is sent, an angel, a messenger from God." In the Hebrew, the Old Testament, the word angels translated from the Hebrew word malak, which itself comes from a root word which means to dispatch as a deputy, a messenger. So angels are sent by God and sent with a message. the idea of a messenger there. That word angel, the Greek word, is used in the New Testament. Most often it refers to these spiritual beings, but there are times when it refers to preachers. The word evangelist has the word angel in it. And the idea there is a messenger, one who is delivering a message. What kind of messages do angels deliver? Do you like getting birth announcements? Angels delivered birth announcements. The text we looked at in Genesis chapter 18, those angels stopped off to visit Abraham on the way to Sodom to tell him that a year from then, Isaac would be born. And so they were delivering a message. They were delivering a birth announcement. Remember, Sarah laughed at it? But it came true. It happened. Samson, his parents were visited by an angel in Judges chapter 13 to announce that they would have a son, and he was to be raised a specific way. He was to be raised as a Nazarite. John the Baptist, his father, Zacharias, was serving in the temple, administering in the temple, and an angel appeared to him and told him that his wife, Elizabeth, would have a son. And angels told both Mary and Joseph that Jesus was to be born to them. So angels delivered that message that important people were to be born. But there are other messages that angels delivered we need to take note of. Not only was Joseph told that Mary was with child and would give birth to Emmanuel, the Son of God, but he was also told, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Remember, he found out she was with child and was going to put her away. And the angel said, no, you need to take her. After Jesus is born, an angel speaks to Joseph and says, take the child and flee. His life is in danger. And so an angel tells him to flee. It was an angel that announced to those who visited the empty tomb that Jesus had risen. It was an angel that told the apostles that Jesus would return to this earth in the same manner that they saw him leave it in the clouds of heaven. As the gospel began to be preached in the book of Acts, we see that angels played an important role in helping the apostles and helping the evangelists as they were preaching. In Acts chapter 8, we read of Philip coming to the city of Samaria, and the entire city believes. So Philip enjoys great success in preaching the gospel there in that city. I've got to tell you, it'd be hard to get someone like that to leave. I mean, here we are, and there's great success, and the people are responding, but there was another need, and so an angel had to tell Philip, you need to leave, and tells him in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. We know there he encountered the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, and he joined him, and soon he baptized him into Christ. Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, in Acts chapter 10, he is praying unto God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Tells him where he can find him, and says, he will tell you what you must do. And we know that Peter goes to Cornelius and preaches to him, and he is the first uncircumcised Gentile who is a convert to Christ. And so we see angels sending these messages. We see angels being very involved in not only bringing Christ into the world, but taking the gospel to all the world by the apostles and by the evangelists. But I want to make this clear. I want to make this observation. Angels were involved, but we never read once of an angel telling a sinner what they need to do to be right with God. Notice that an angel told Philip, you need to go to this place. And an angel even appeared unto Cornelius and said, you need to send for Peter. He's going to tell you what you must do. Why didn't the angel just do that? That would have saved a few days and save some wear and tear on Peter's sandals? No, the gospel has been given to man, to you and to me. It's our responsibility to take the gospel to the lost, not angels. Angels are very involved in the Bible in bringing these messages to God's people, delivering these messages as God's will is unfolding, as the scheme of redemption is being brought about, as God's will is being revealed and confirmed. It has already been revealed. It has already been confirmed. We already have all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Now, it's not uncommon for you and I to encounter people who are fascinated with the supernatural. And they're fascinated with the idea that an angel would appear to them. And an angel would talk to them and would help them and deliver a message unto them. There's no indication in the Bible whatsoever that that's going to happen to us today. That happened. It definitely happened. It was a part of God's Word being revealed, but it has been revealed. It was a part of God's plan being accomplished, but it's been accomplished. It's been finished. Jesus has sat down. He's finished His redemptive work. And so the idea that an angel would appear to us and would share a message with us is a fanciful idea, and we can understand why people some people would want that to happen, but the Scriptures do not tell us we should expect such to happen. Not only did angels deliver important messages, angels were also involved in interpreting visions. We see this in Daniel 7, in the book of Zechariah, and all throughout the book of Revelation. This is actually something that is characteristic of apocalyptic type of literature. It's where a fantastic vision is seen and an angel is present to interpret that vision. So angels were involved in sending messages to God's people. But angels did other important works as well. We see in the Bible that angels served as guides. Angels guided God's people. When Abraham sent a servant to get a bride for his son Isaac, he said that the angel of the Lord would guide him. When Israel fled Egypt and Pharaoh, Exodus 14 verse 19 says that the angel of the Lord guided them. And when they came into the promised land, Judges 2 verse 1 rehearses the fact that an angel guided them into the promised land. So angels were guides to God's people. Angels also protected God's people, stepped in and protected His people. An angel helped Elijah to escape from Jezebel by preparing food for him that would sustain him for 40 days as he fled. In the book of 2 Kings, and I would encourage you to turn to this passage, I'm always drawn to this account, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Here, the king of Syria is frustrated that the king of Israel is always one step ahead of him. And he even tells the people in his inner court, which one of you is a spy? Which one of you is telling the king of Israel what we are planning on doing? And one speaks up and says, no one is a spy. There's a man of God in Israel who knows what you're doing in your inner room in secret. He's telling the king. And so, okay, the king of Syria decides he's going to go take care of that prophet. And he sends his army, and the army finds Elisha and encircles the city. And that following morning, his servant, Elisha's servant, wakes up and sees they're surrounded. Look in verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. What do you mean? It's just me and you. It's just the two of us. What do you mean, Elisha? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. These, no doubt, were angels. Were angels that were sent to protect the prophet Elisha and his servant. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 19, the army of the Assyrians is threatening Judah and threatening Jerusalem. And Sennacherib has sent a threatening letter to Hezekiah. And he takes this letter and he goes to the temple and he lays it out before God and he prays that God would protect them for his own name's sake and his own glory. In 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead." We said angels are more powerful than man. One angel killed 185,000 men in one night. And how many angels are there? Too many to count. Angels are powerful. They are sometimes called the host of heaven. They are the army of God, and they are very powerful. Daniel survived the night in the lion's den because the Lord sent his angel to hold the mouth and to stop the mouth of the lions. Angels were involved in protecting the apostles in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, all 12 apostles are arrested. An angel releases them and tells them to go right back to the temple and to keep preaching. In Acts chapter 12, after killing the apostle James, King Herod arrested the apostle Peter and intended to have him put to death. And an angel appeared to him in his cell, knocked his shackles off of his hands, and led him out of the prison. So angels protected God's people. And you remember, we even have a song based on this verse, that angels were available to protect Jesus had he called for them. "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" They were ready. They were at his disposal if he wanted them. So angels protected God's people. Angels also administered God's wrath. The plagues in Egypt, the 10 plagues in Egypt, Psalm 78 ascribes them to angels. That angels actually carried out those plagues. It was an angel that carried out a plague against Jerusalem when David foolishly numbered his army and numbered his people. It was an angel that killed 70,000 men in one day. Herod was struck by an angel and died in Acts chapter 12 and verse 23. This is the same Herod that killed James and that arrested Peter. He took praise as being a god, and he accepted that praise, and he was struck by an angel and died. And all through the book of Revelation, you read of angels who are executing God's judgments, whether it be blowing trumpets or it be pouring out bowls of wrath. Angels are the administrators of God's judgment. Well, that's all well and good. We look at that and we see these are things that angels did in the past. What are angels doing today? Well, I believe from Luke chapter 16, verse 22, angels take the spirits of those who die to Abraham's bosom. That's what happened to the rich man. Or that's what happened to Lazarus, rather. Lazarus died and angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and he was buried, and he woke up in torments. If we take this to be a literal account, and I believe it is, angels are involved in that work. And it got me to thinking, Elisha's servant saw all those chariots of fire around the mountains. Remember when Elijah didn't die. Elijah was carried away in a chariot of fire. It may be that those were angels doing for Elijah what they do for all of God's people when they die and leave this earth. taking them on to the spiritual realm. So angels are very busy today. And we know, of course, the angels are going to be quite busy on the last day. Angels are going to play an active and important role in the second coming of Christ. Now, they do not know when this day will be. Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven." See, again, there's some things angels don't know. But they're at the ready. And when that day comes, there'll be a shout. There'll be a trumpet. There'll be the shout of the voice of the archangel. And Jesus will appear. Jesus will return, and His angels will come with Him to judge mankind. Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." All nations will be brought to Him, will be separated. Angels are going to be involved in that work. Angels will be involved in Jesus setting forth His wrath, pouring forth His wrath upon those who are in sin. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 and 8, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as we pointed out in a recent study of the subject of hell, it is actually the angels who will cast the lost into hell. We see this from the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42. So angels are servants of God and servants of God's people. They've been very active in the past. They are active today. And we know that they will certainly be active on that last day. The Bible has a lot to say about angels. We just have to dig into the Bible to see what it says. Our understanding of who angels are and what angels do and even what angels look like has to come from Scripture. If we just listen to the world around about us, we're going to get it wrong. But the Bible answers these questions for us. Angels are spiritual beings created by God to execute His will. Angels have played an important role in the unfolding of God's scheme of redemption, but their role was always one that glorified God and pointed attention to God. Now that this work has been completed and God's word has been fully revealed, there's no indication that angels will interact directly with us today. But there's no doubt that angels are active. I think often of that scene that that servant of Elisha saw, how for a moment he was allowed to see spiritual realities in the physical realm. And who knows how many angels there are around about? And who knows what they're busy doing? I believe angels are still servants of God. And as Hebrews 1:14 says, they are still ministering spirits, ministering to those who will inherit salvation. But their work is done what we would call behind the scenes. And we need to be content with that fact. People do not become angels when they die. Angels do not get their wings when a bell rings. Angels are not women or children. We are not to pray to angels, and we are not to worship angels. As a matter of fact, the last message that we receive from an angel in the Bible is when the angel is talking to John in Revelation 22 and at verse 9 and says, "Do not worship me, worship God." That's the last message we have from an angel. Worship God. We're privileged to be able to assemble ourselves together like this and to join our hearts together in worship unto God, looking for and longing for that eternal day when we are ushered into the presence of God and the presence of His angelic host. And we, along with them and the saved of all time, will spend eternity worshiping God together. Angels will help to make that happen. Appreciate your attention as we've taken an informative study of what the Bible has to say about this subject. And again, the outlines are available if you would like to have them to take home and to continue your study. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Not by waiting for an angel to come to you and do something for you or say something to you, but by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing that He is the Son of God and that He died on the cross for your sins, repenting of those sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized to have those sins washed away. Heaven can be your home. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.